We'll be in 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning. I now begin by reading the entire chapter. 2 Peter chapter 3. The second epistle, beloved, I write now unto you, in both of which to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Seeing, then, that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the God, in which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, in which dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Shall we pray? Loving Father, as we consider this chapter, we ask, Lord, that you will give us understanding and discernment in those things concerning the Scripture. Confirm in our hearts those things which you have taught us in your word, and do cause our hearts to be well confirmed upon the word of God and of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do thank you and ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message this morning is There Shall Come in the Last Days Scoffers. Peter, of course, is speaking to about those of his own day who were false teachers, who were scoffing against the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, probably that most of these that he was talking about had only a general impression of the return of the Lord, much like today when you find people knocking on your door and someone may say, well, the time of judgment or the great apocalypse may be at hand. Or that we have heard many different people and write books and have read some of those perhaps which speak about the return of God, that is the judgment day when the world should be judged. And we find that generally speaking, they believe that the Lord is going to return at a certain time. And we find that the scripture tells us about the return of the Lord and how that the Lord shall return and that he will judge the world in that day. And in Peter's day, there were those who were scoffing against the doctrine of the return of God. And so we find that this particular subject matter is one which even today exists. That is, there are many who scoff against the return of God, the coming of the day of God, as he says in verse 12. A couple of different reasons Peter probably wrote this. First being that the world will be destroyed by fire, and that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And Peter wished to confirm that upon the hearts of the believers, not to forget that the Lord will come and that he will destroy the world and that he will establish a new heaven and a new earth. The second area that probably Peter wrote this chapter for is to remind us as Christians that there should be a profound effect upon our lives because of the return of Christ, because of that day of which God shall come and will judge the world. And so it is that as believers today, we need to keep in mind that God will judge the world. And that though there be scoffers who scoff and make certain claims and bring out certain objections, it does not in any way affect what God is going to do. That is, they are not going to turn God away from his coming. He will come even as he said he would. Nor should it shake your own mind and hearts upon this very subject. But it rather, you should be confirmed much no more concerning the Lord's return when you hear scoffers who are scoffing against the Lord's return. For you must then take heed to the word of God, and you must consider what God says in his word about this very subject. First of all, let us consider what the scoffers are saying as Peter reports this to those he is writing to. In verses 1 through 4, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now the idea of stirring up their pure minds here is to remind them of something that they themselves had been taught. Now, remembering that this is very early in the first century, some 60 years after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and that he ascended to the right hand of the Father, we find that many Christians, of course, were very much aware of the Lord's return, and many were in great hope of the Lord's return, and that their hearts had been truly blessed by that great hope, the blessed hope of the believer, that Christ would return in the end time, and that as he would return, they would be caught away unto him, and that the world would be completely transformed from what it was until what it would be in Christ. It is the believer's hope that Christ will return. And so their pure minds was this, that they had a true and a sincere hope in the Lord Jesus Christ that he was going to return and that Peter wanted to stir up their hearts to that great hope. Now I trust that you have that great hope this morning, that your hearts are sincerely set upon that great hope of the Lord's return. Because it is necessary to our own faith that we acknowledge the Lord's return. That we acknowledge that Christ not only died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he arose again on the third day, but that he also ascended to the right hand of the Father, and that he told his own disciples that even as they saw him go, would he come again in the very clouds of the heavens. And that he would come back to establish his kingdom in righteousness and true holiness. And so it is important for us as believers to keep ever upon our hearts this great hope of the Lord's return. The great day of God is coming. And Jesus will return. And even though Christ is delayed in that coming, that is, God has not said that he would come back tomorrow, but he has placed it on his own timetable and with his own particular framework of things to be accomplished before he comes, yet we believe with the greatest hope and admiration that the Lord Jesus Christ will come even as he said that he would. But the scoffers, of course, scoff at this doctrine of the second coming of Christ. But Peter stirs up their minds, and I would stir up your mind as well to this great hope, which is the Lord's return. In verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets of the commandment of us, the apostles, and of the commandment of us and the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Well, the prophets and the apostles both spoke of the Lord's coming, the day of the Lord. And of course, the day of the Lord was a very important theme in the Old Testament. And the day of the Lord is an important theme for us in the New Testament, as has been told us by the apostles and by the prophets of old. It is one which stands firm within the scriptures. And it is one that calls our attention to believe that God is going to return and he will judge this world when he comes back again. Let it shake your hearts just a little bit to affirm within you that things will not continue as they are forever. But God has his own timetable and that he will come. And as the scripture says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, verse 10, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Now that is the promise that God gives to us, and that he will come again. God will come again in the person of Jesus Christ, and we find that he will come to accomplish all his purposes upon this earth, to judge this world for its great sin. We find that every believer has the hope that is in Christ because our sins are upon the Lord Jesus. Jesus came in the fullness of time, born of a virgin. Jesus came and died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Jesus shed his precious blood for us. And so as a believer this morning, you have the greatest of hope in Christ, because Christ is your salvation. But not so with the world, not so with the unsaved, not so with those who scoff against Christ and scoff against the coming of God. Not so with those who are still under the judgment of sin and the penalty of sin. which is not only physical death, but spiritual death as well. And so we find that the world, and they who dwell in it, they who scoff against God, they will suffer at the hand of God when he comes to judge. And it is a just judgment. It is a righteous judgment. It is the one that God should bring upon this world for its great sin and turning away from him. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, after their own desires. Now, when we think about verse 3 and what scoffers do, is a scoffer simply the one who speaks out and says God will not return? Or is a scoffer also that one who is living totally after their own lustful desires and are rebellious in their hearts against God and against Christ and against the hope of his coming and care not for the righteousness of God and of the judgment that is to fall upon them? I would like to submit to you that every act of rebellion and every act of sin and every sinner who sins against God is likewise a scoffer against God and against the day of God and the judgment that is to come. And it's not just that one person who happens to make it his little mantra to stand up and to somehow say he denies God. It's not just a few isolated people that are in view. All will be judged. The world will be judged. All those who are outside of Christ will be judged. All those today who are in sin and living so will be judged, and God will judge this world. And they are as much a part of those scoffers who scoff against God as any one person who might stand up and say they don't believe in the second coming of Christ. And in the last days, there shall be scoffers. And I'd just like to say to you that in the day in which we live, perhaps it is much more ripe for scoffers to stand up and to scoff. Perhaps it is much more an attitude of the populace and of society today to turn against God and to believe in evolution and to believe in humanism and to believe in transgenderism and to believe in homosexuality and to believe in gay rights and to believe in lesbianism and to believe in all sorts of immoralities and believe in a society which can do its own thing and carry on as though God does not exist. Men are scoffing everywhere today. Churches do not have the power in them that they once had because people are turning away from the Church of Jesus Christ. And we find that the church is becoming much more deluded by the things that are in the world. And the world is creeping into the church. But the day of God is coming. The day of God is coming. And all who deny him, all who live in sin, all who turn to their own lustful desires, all who look to themselves, all who speak against God, all who deny Jesus Christ as the true Savior, all who believe that God is not going to judge this world will be judged, and this world will suffer at the judgment of God. And even in the first century, we find that this was a ripe teaching. Because man, in his sin, continues to do the same. And so Peter brings this first consideration to the hearts and the minds of those that he speaks to. Secondly, and I'm already out of time, so I don't think I'll have much time to get into this second point, but I will mention it. Peter argues that in reply to this objection, there is a strong affirmation of the truth of the doctrine that Jesus Christ will return. And Peter gives his own argument here. He gives his own succinct argument from the doctrine of the inspiration of the Word of God, and not from man's own opinion. Remember, Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so he speaks as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter lends his word also to the prophets of the Old Testament and says that they taught the doctrine of the return of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. And so he is an apostle, and they, as prophets in the Old Testament, re-echoed the same truth over and over, that a day of great judgment is coming upon the earth, and that we ought to live differently. And that gets into the second aspect of Peter's reason for writing, not only to stir up the minds of the believers, but to tell them, you must live differently than the world is living, because the world is headed for judgment. And you are not supposed to be representative of the world, but of Jesus Christ and of his great love and salvation. In verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, this, of course, becomes the chant, as it were, of those who deny that the Lord is going to come. They say, everything continues the way that it has been from the beginning. The Lord isn't coming. And, of course, the evolutionists would cite uniformitarianism. They would say, well, everything is the same. Nothing is happening any different. The Lord isn't going to come. We continue on from generation to generation, and everything continues as it has been from the beginning. And so they scoff against the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But because God is God, you see, he does not run on the same timetable as man, nor by the same rules. For God is the one who established the very rules of creation and of those things that are created. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by the which the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. What is the first thing that the unsaved deny? They deny the great flood, which did bring a great judgment upon the world and the antediluvian civilization. They deny that. Evolution denies it. And that is the first thing they deny. But that is a very foundational teaching to the very word of God, that God did judge the world by a great flood, and that geology, the true science of geology, supports such a view. Though we find that there is a great denial of it. And so the great teaching of evolution today is a scoffing doctrine which teaches against the coming day of God and of the judgment that is to come. But God says, I judge the world once by water, because every imagination of their heart was only evil continually, and that God waited long-sufferingly in the days of Noah and allowed Noah to preach some 120 years while the ark was preparing, and that the civilization of the world at that time became so decadent that it grieved God in his heart that he had made man so, because man turned away from God. And God judged the world. But scoffers deny that great judgment. Also in verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." This is the second argument against the scoffers who scoff against the day of the Lord. The first being that God did judge the world once. The second is that God, in his time and in the expanse of space, in those things created, God is not subject to time and space. Man is subject to time and space. God is above time and space. And so the second reason that he gives here is against the doctrine of uniformitarianism today, that everything continue as it is from the beginning and nothing will change. Because God stands above the seeming doctrine of uniformitarianism. God is above it. And so we find that man lives on a different time frame than God does. God will judge the world. The Word of God says that he will judge the world. And not one jot or one tittle shall fail of those things which God has pronounced in his Word. And then the third thing, if you wish to know, to argue against the objections of those who scoff is this. Verse 9, God is long-suffering. Just as he was long-suffering in the days of Noah, God is long-suffering now. If it were not so, we would have been judged a long time ago. And perhaps there have been many generations which have said, well, it is much worse than it has been before. Why hasn't God come to judge? Well, he hasn't come to judge because God is long-suffering to usward. He is not willing that any should perish. He is not willing that any whom he has died for should perish. He is long-suffering. That is why God has not come back yet. You see, the world looks at its own arguments. Well, everything continues as it is. Well, we haven't seen any big flood. We don't know there was a big flood. Just people say there is a big flood. Well, we don't believe the Word of God. We think it's just a storybook, and we think these are just stories in it. We don't believe that. And so they make themselves arguments upon arguments, which are hard for them to understand, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they, the scoffers, that are unlearned and unstable. They are unlearned in the things of God. They are unstable and do not have the pure minds that are to be stirred up. They rest. They wrestle against these things as they do also the other scriptures. They don't believe that Jesus is the only Savior. They don't believe there is any salvation other than their own humanism. They don't believe in anything but their own evolutionary concept that they came from some kind of a living form, a molecule, something crawled out of the mud, something by chance evolved. They don't believe in God. They rest even against the very basic area of Scripture that God is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. They don't believe in God. And so as I mentioned to you last week, that is why the false teacher is a false teacher. Because they don't believe in God and because they are true to their own doctrine which they teach, which is always false, and that is why they are called false teachers. They are unlearned, they are unstable, and they wrestle as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. And they will not believe. They do not believe that there was a judgment in the days of Noah. They do not believe there was a great flood. They do not believe the heavens and the earth are going to be destroyed in a second judgment. They do not believe that God is above time and space. They do not know that God is long-suffering, and that is the very reason why he delays. Because he is a God who is long-suffering, and he is not willing that any should perish. It does not mean that none will perish. It means that he is delaying because he knows there are still some who will believe. We haven't reached that critical tipping point, if you will, in humanity where they have completely turned away from God. Just look around you when you see that generation rise up, which completely turns away from God, which completely denies God, which is completely devoid of morality, which will not believe in God, period, in finality. Wait till that generation comes. Wait till the signs of the days of Noah come again. Wait till that day, if we happen to live that long, where every imagination of the heart is only evil continually. In that day, God will come again, and he will judge the world. The day of the Lord will come then. Now, when is it? Well, we aren't told, are we? For a good reason. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. And I'll close with this thought, because this one goes to you and me. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness? What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? You see, that's where we are. You know God is going to come again. You know there's going to be a day of final judgment. What manner of person ought you to be as you await the coming of the Lord? When we think about that question and answer it, we'll have to pray much, because God wants us to live for him now, while we can. Because there are many who have turned away. There are many who scoff in their sin, in their denial, in their outward and overt comment, in their false teaching and doctrine to which they believe and support, such as evolution and humanism and the various other kinds of religions of the world. But God says in his word, there is only one Savior. There is only one name given among men whereby we must be saved. There is only one Savior revealed unto the world. And he is coming again. And God will judge this world in true righteousness and true holiness. And right now, the long-suffering of God continues. What kind of person ought you to be? Shall we pray? Loving Father, turn our hearts toward you that we might live as those who would live a holy life, a life separated from this world, a life unto God, a life glorifying to Christ, a life in full belief that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again and that the day of God will come, even as has been promised. In Jesus' name, amen.